Just so you know, today is the day of salvation, bro. Well, it's good to be here. I'm excited about teaching this message. I told the guys this morning that what I was going to do is I was going to teach a different message in the first service and teach a different one in the second service so that the guys in the back, you know, can get double their money and not so bored back there. What I'm going to do, though, is what I did in the first service. I taught about Paul the Apostle as an example of serving as a loving God and continuing on. And what I'm going to do is kind of continue that, because here's the deal is, and what I mentioned before, and I'll mention the rest of my life, is salvation is about you. It's about me. It's absolutely about you. It's absolutely about me, but it's not absolutely for me. It's for everybody. So God needs us to continue on. He needs us to pursue, to continue on, regardless of the circumstances of life that come against you. God has called us to just keep going forward. And what happens is you allow situations to arise in your life to make you just quit. Because imagine you feel like God's called you to the mission field. And so you are told it's going to cost you $1,500. So you go and you try to raise $1,500. And everywhere you go is an obstacle. You can't seem to raise the $1,500. And so you just say, you know what, I'm not even going to try no more. Nobody wants to give. Nobody wants to help me get there. So maybe God doesn't want me to go. That's absolutely crazy. Because if Paul, the apostle, let circumstances like that keep him from taking the gospel out there, we wouldn't have the gospel today. Let me tell you something. Paul, the apostle, endured hardships that after I experienced just one of his hardships, I'd have wanted to quit. But thank God, he didn't quit. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read that and kind of jumpstart us. This is the one I started with this morning. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's encouraging them to pursue the message and the gospel that they originally heard when he first took it to them. And there were guys coming to the church to try to change the doctrine up. And so what Paul does is he shares his testimony. One of the things about Paul's testimony is it has to do with a lot of suffering. These other guys, they come in, they share their testimony. It's all good, 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 good. When Paul shares his testimony, he shares all the good stuff, but he also lets you know that there's been a lot of tribulation, a lot of negative stuff happened to him as part of his testimony. Because Jesus told Ananias to tell Paul at the very beginning of his ministry that I will go and tell him all the things that he shall suffer for my name's sake. So getting to the kingdom of heaven is about going through suffering. So if you think, because you know what, I mean, we win you over by, you know, if you're just beaten down by the world and, you know, you just come to your wits' end and you're looking for hope, come to Jesus. He'll give you hope. He'll give you everlasting life. He'll give you peace. But we forget to tell you, there's a lot of crap that goes with it. There's a lot of hardship. There's a lot of junk. There's a lot of struggles, man. And we'll share some of those things as we get into the message. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is defending himself as an apostle. And so in verse 22, he goes on. He says this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Now, you know, stripes are beatings. In prisons more frequently. Some of you know prisons. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. How many of you would have wanted to quit after the first time you got some stripes on your back? He says, 5 times I received 40 stripes or 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? Do I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Notice how he just gives it all to Christ. Even with all the things he just mentioned, all the tribulations, all the stripes, all the stonings, all the imprisonments, all the perils that he went through, he still is giving God the glory. What happens with us is we go through those things and we go, "Why, God? Where are you at, God? Come on, come through for it, brother. Hook me up for a change. Come on, man. I'm going to claim some money. I'm going to claim good things. But, man, all you're giving me is all these hardship and everywhere I go." I mean, Paul, every city Paul goes to, he first goes to the synagogue. Even though God didn't call him to the synagogue, he always goes to the synagogue. Always goes to the Jews. As his tradition, he goes, and they run him out. Yeah, there's some that believe, but they end up running him out. But even as he, let me tell you something, he says, and this is what I found amazing, because when I taught through the book of Acts, is that here he says, three times I was shipwrecked. Well, by the time he wrote this, it had only been three times he was shipwrecked. Well, he actually gets shipwrecked one more time on his way to Rome, and he ends up in Malta. And that's where we're gonna go to that here in a second. But he wasn't finished with his resume of suffering. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll have in ministry a resume of suffering from Christians, from loved ones, from spouses, from kids, from everywhere. I mean, it's going to come at you. And some of you guys have disbanded certain ministries. You've stepped down from certain ministries. You've stepped back from certain things because you encountered some tribulation or some hardship, and you've taken that to say that God's not in it. I'm here to tell you, He is absolutely in it. He's trying you. He's purifying you. He's seeing how bad you trust Him, how bad you really want it. Because I tell you, if in my personal life, if I'd let some of the tribulations that happened to me at the very beginning stop me, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have the marriage I have today. I wouldn't have the church I have today. I wouldn't have the ministry I have today. I wouldn't be a blessing to those that have come to my church like I'm able to be a blessing today by my ability just to teach them and love on them, encourage them. He says, if I must boast, I will boast in things concerning my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I am not lying. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you the scripture that I taught on this morning, but then we're going to jump to a different scripture because I want you to get an idea of what ministry is about. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 14. Then we're going to jump down the road. Anyways, Acts chapter 14, Paul is doing his missionary journey. And some of you, you know, been taught through the book of Acts. You read through the book of Acts and you read it as a story. And you kind of pull a map out and you see that Paul is just all over the place, man. I mean, you get the map of all three journeys and it just looks like a spider web because he's all over the place. And let me tell you something. Everywhere he went, trouble found him. Everywhere he went. So if he would have just, the first time he went and found trouble, he should have quit. If he was like me and you, he would have just quit. But thank God he pushed through that. When he got to these little towns of Derbe and Lystra, let's go ahead and read Acts 14, verse 14. Paul had just healed a lame man, and the people in the city are thinking he's a god come down, you know, from heaven now. And they're all starting to try to worship him. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out in the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons." He's still preaching. "He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." And then in verse 19, it says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Well, he had just left that place, stirred those folks up. They tried to stone him. He snuck out, comes to the next city. These cats over here in Antioch and Iconium heard he was over there, they come over here and they stir up the crowds. They wanted to stone him over there. They fulfill it over here in Lystra. And it says, some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. So they stoned him. And if you know anything about stoning, the rocks are about the size of your hand, like a grapefruit or a softball. They don't just pick up pebbles. You know, the idea of a stoning wasn't that you got a stone too big that you killed him with one crush. You got the idea that you wanted to hurt him and you wanted him to suffer before he died. And so they just started stoning Paul, thinking he was dead. Apparently he was knocked out. I think he was dead, but even if he was knocked out, he must have got hit pretty hard. And they didn't just quit. They stoned him. They drug him out. They put him in a dung pile where the trash goes. Left him out there. And this is what happened. But after the disciples had gathered around him, notice his buddies surrounded him, he got back up and went back in to the city. He got up and went back in. Think of the testimony that Paul just stated with getting back up and going back in to all those people he just preached to and told them about the good news. The people that he shared the good news with saw the bad news of the stones hitting him. Well, you're telling me good news. I'm seeing bad news. The gospel seems like it's pretty, you're kicking people off, bro, with that message. And to the point where they threw all these stones at him and tried to kill him. He realizes that. He recognizes. Once he comes back, he goes, where am I at? Okay, we need to get back in there. He goes back in there. Timothy lives there. Timothy's from that town. So these people that he was preaching the gospel message to see this guy and go, yes, I want to be like that guy. We just love the underdog that gets back up. Like Rocky. Get up, Rocky, get up, get up. We knew he was going to get up because it was a move, but he got up and we all cried and got excited. He gets up and goes back in. Then the next day he leaves, left for Derby, and then he went to that city and priests, and look at what it says. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. They went back to those cities for the guys that just stoned him. They said, I'll show you I'm not a quitter. This message is too powerful. My salvation is too awesome to just let you're stoning me and basically killing me stop me. And this is what Paul, his message, look how his message changed. He goes, it says, and when he had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Hear what he says? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. All right. Now you're Paul. You're at the end of your life. God's called you to go to Rome. He's told you you're going to go to Rome. He goes to he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and on his way to Jerusalem, a prophet tells him that when he gets to Jerusalem, that he's going to be bound up and arrested, and they try to persuade him to go. And he says, you know what? I'm not only willing to be arrested, I'm willing to die for the gospel. He had to fulfill a vow. That's why God got him back to Jerusalem. He gets arrested in the temple for supposedly having a Gentile in the courts. And even though it was wrong, they arrest him, and he appealed his case to Caesar. So he's on his way to Rome. So he knows he's got to go to Rome. Well, on the way to Rome, he gets on a boat with the soldiers, and wouldn't you know it? Shipwreck. Now, God told him he's going to Rome. But in the process of going to Rome, there's a shipwreck. Now, let's turn to Acts. Hold on a second. I think it's 28. Yeah, Acts 28. So they're shipwrecked. The boat's all broken up. It's in October, that time of the month. It's cold. It's wet. You're Paul the Apostle, and you're floating around on a piece of wood. Because remember he said, the night and the day I've been in the deep. And that wasn't the only time he was out in the deep. It was this time he was out in the deep. So he's in the water. He's cold. And he's thinking, man, serving the Lord is tough. Because he says, you know, and I think he's writing to the Galatians, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the gospel. You think, man, you know, salvation is supposed to be just worship and good music and a nice comfortable church and comfortable chairs, feeding some homeless folks, giving a couple of clothes away, patting somebody on the back and loving them. That's not the kingdom, man. Through much tribulation, much suffering, hardships, struggles, even with your own folks, disagreements, hardships. So Paul is floating around the water, make it to the island. God prepares these molten people to see him, and they kind of rescue him and gather them all up, and then the people build a fire. Paul is an old man by now. He's not just a young guy anymore. But look at what it says. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta, in verse 1. And the natives showed us unusual kindness. Interesting that Luke would say unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on its hand. So not only is he shipwrecked and floating around in the water, now he's not just an old man just sitting by the fire warming himself. He's actually collecting wood. That's not part of the gospel, is it? It absolutely is part of the gospel. It's living the gospel. It's serving the rest of them. The Maltons, the ones that are all dry and doing good, they're the ones collected all the wood, made the fire. Paul is now around the fire, and I'm sure there's a lot of people around the fire just, I just want the fire. Let somebody else collect the wood. Paul is collecting wood in the midst of serving everybody else. A stinking snake shows up. I would just go, holy smokes, Lord. Are you kidding me? Is this what serving God is all about? You just shipwrecked me, and if that's not enough, I'm cold, I'm an old man, and now I got a stinking snake, a serpent, locked on my arm. But I love the scriptures, and I just love, because you just see it, you see what's coming. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. So they see the snake, get on top of him, they go, oh, justice is sweet. Let me tell you something. You lose your job, people go, oh, you must not be tithing. You must not be faithful if you're going through all these hardships. Oh, your kids are all out, all jacked up. Oh, you must not be living right. You must not be doing your part. I mean, we're just quick to just turn on people when we see something negative coming on in their lives. That is not the case. Imagine how much negative stuff would come against Paul with his whole list of stuff. They go, Paul, that resume of suffering? Absolutely not, bro. You are not a man of God. God's been trying to get you out of the ministry for years, and you ain't listened to him. He's been trying to get you to stop the message for years, and you just keep on going. That's what we see. That's just our mentality. That's our flesh. Oh, man, if I get a flat tire, I must not meant to go. Man, get out, change the tire, and keep going. Right? Get back up and go back in. But here's what Paul does. After they're saying all this stuff, but he shook off the creature and probably went back to collecting wood. I like the way it just said, he shook it off. How many times do we just use that phrase? Man, just shake it off. Started with Paul. Here's where it came from. Just shake it off. Somebody hurt your feelings? Come on, man. If they're back here, just chewing you out, just shake it off. Life is tough. Being a Christian is tougher. You know why Christianity is so tough? Because we live with our hearts right here. We put our hearts out there. I mean, we're honest. We're supposed to be honest. We're honest. We're loving people. We give of ourselves, and we do good for others, and we put our hearts out here. We're in the world. We protect ourselves. got our walls and our little houses and we don't let people in. But when you get saved and you become a Christian, you're like the Catholic poster. You see where the Catholic priest and the Catholic pictures have the heart of Jesus right here just way out there for you? That's how we live. We as Christians put our hearts out there. And let me tell you something. You put your heart out there, it's going to get spit on, stepped on, slapped on, kicked around, abused, ridiculed, made fun of. That's part of the kingdom, man. We're going to get taken advantage of. We're absolutely going to get made fun of. Man, I was a Christian. I'm serving the Lord. Just so you know, Bungie, I don't like your microphone. I miss my McDonald's one. I got the McDonald's one. I'm serving the Lord in my church, just saved a couple of years. I'm witnessing, I'm discipling, I'm bringing people in, I'm doing all this stuff. You know, you tend to open yourself up when you do that. And I did, and I'm in the tile business. I'm making good money. And I bought my first lawnmower ever. I mean, my first lawnmower. When you know, you're a man once you buy your first lawnmower. Not having kids, not getting married is when you buy your own lawnmower. You're not borrowing somebody else's lawnmower to mow your own grass. I bought my own lawnmower. I had it about a week. Guy that I discipled, Lord, he comes to church, and I'm doing some work one Tuesday night at the church. He comes in. He goes, man, I really need to borrow a lawnmower. I'm living at a hotel, and part of my rent, I got to mow the grass. Man, I don't have a lawnmower. And I said, sure, bro, I just bought one. You can use mine. Go to my house. It was like 6, 7 o'clock at night. I said, just come by tomorrow. Oh, no, I need it tonight. I said, oh, no problem, man. Just go to my house and get it. And somebody went, when he left, they go, I think it's funny that he's asking to borrow your lawnmower tonight. I go, oh, man, he just wants to be up early in the morning mowing his grass. He didn't come to church the next day. He didn't come to church the next day, the following day, the next day. I said, man, where's Tony at? He brought my lawnmower back. Man, Tony took my lawnmower to the pawn shop that night, and I didn't see Tony for a year. I went, man, he took my stinking lawnmower, pawned my lawnmower, probably $25. I didn't buy an expensive lawnmower. I know I bought a cheap one. But he took my lawnmower. I was like, man, he took my lawnmower. But you know what? Instead of going, what the devil wants to do is make me not want to loan my lawnmower to anybody else. That's what the devil wants to do, is he wants to make me get hard. He wants me to put my walls back up. Anybody want to borrow a lawnmower? Let me tell you something. I'm not going to let that kind of stuff. Yeah, it sets you back just a moment, and you just go, oh, let me get my foot in back. And then you push on. Patricia and I moved to Port Aransas in 1999 to pastor our first church, Pentecostal church. We moved down there with no place to live. We get down there, we have to buy a mobile home. We buy this mobile home. We're there for a year and a half. Before my finances dry up. About five or four families want me to move back to Waco and start a church. So I go to my old church, tell them I'm moving back, that I can't afford to live here no more. I'm sinking. I'm drowning in debt. I need to go back to Waco. I need to earn a living to take care of my family. So the other guy that's raised up to be the pastor, I go to him and I go, look, man, the mobile home is in my name. That's the only way we could buy this mobile home. You live in the mobile home. The church made all the payments on it. You take the mobile home, get established, transfer the mobile home into your name as soon as you can, and just take care of business. I'm going back to Waco to take care of my family. Go to Waco, take care of my family. Not even a year later, 8 or 9 months later, I get a phone call from the church secretary, and she says, hey, Albert, did you know your mobile home's getting repossessed? I went, what? What do you mean my mobile home is getting repossessed? It's not my mobile home. Well, it's still in your name. I know he told me it was taking a while to get it put in his name, but he didn't tell me he wasn't making payments on it. So I immediately call a friend of mine who lives in Rockport, Texas, who has a mobile home park. I call him up. I say, hey, bro, is there any way that you can get this mobile home, move it to your park, rent it out, and help me make payments on it? He said, oh, yeah, but we can take care of that, no problem. Just call them. So we called the mortgage lender said, hey, look, we just found out that our mobile home is about to get repossessed, and so we want to take care of business. Can we just kind of catch up on the few months it's behind? Oh, no, sir. You owe $30,000 now. No negotiations. Well, whoa, let me just tell you the situation. We told him the situation, how it worked out. And they was like, nope, we need $30,000. I said, well, let me tell you something. You either get $2,500 or zero. That's all I can tell you. He said, well, we're going to put it in foreclosure. I went, that's kind of stupid. I'm willing to take it, pay up. And so right now my blood's starting to boil because my wife and I are renting a house. We want to buy a house. How are you going to buy a house with a foreclosure on your record? So we call, I can't get a hold of the pastor, but we call the denomination that we had abandoned, the Pentecostal denomination. We moved back to Waco and started a Calvary Chapel. So we're doing a Calvary Chapel. We call the organization up, the head guy, say, hey, man, did you know that your pastor over here is letting my mobile home be foreclosed on? Oh, yeah, we've been trying to deal with it, and they won't work with us. I said, but how come you didn't call me? How come you just didn't call me and give me a courtesy call and let me know this is what's happening? Oh, well, we couldn't find you. I said, bro, I'm the first A in Fuentes, man. You go to the Fuentes, I'm the first one, Albert. I'm in the phone book. Oh, we didn't know. I said, just like that, you're going to let $30,000 be on my credit. Well, how do you do that to somebody? Christian organization, bro. How do you do that? You're the presbyter. You oversee all these churches, and you're just going to, because I'm not part of your denomination no more, you're just going to throw me to the wolves like that and just hurt me? I was furious. More furious for my wife, because she's always wanted a house. Furious. And I'm suing them. I'm going to get them to make that payment. Come to find out, if we would have just had a board meeting at my church when I was there, if I just had a board meeting, in that board meeting say the church is responsible for the payment of the house, that would have legally bound them to that mobile home. I didn't know that. They just threw me down there and I'm just preaching. That's all I'm doing. I don't know anything about business or I know preaching Jesus and laying tile. That's all I know. And so I'm furious. Well, I have a friend of mine who's a very wealthy man whose daughter is a real estate lawyer. I go, I'm calling my buddy up, man. I called him up and I said, hey, look, this is what they did to me. I think we should sue them. I can't have this $30,000 on my deal, and they need to be responsible for it, bro. They made me buy that mobile home. They're the ones that put me in that position. I didn't want to buy no mobile home, man. That's not where I was. That's not what I'm trying to do. I was just going on. He just listened to me, and he just says, what does the scripture say? Which one? He said, you know, the one about suing your brother. I went, man, I knew you was going to say that one. I just remember crying in his office and go, oh, he's got me, man. He's right. I just remember just crying. I was so furious and mad at God for putting that scripture in there. And I go, this Christian organization is ruining me, man, from buying a house. I mean, they're robbing my American dream, bro. I'm loving the Lord. I'm serving God. You know, how could God do this to me, man? And I just remember just sitting in that office with him and just going, you know what, God? Thank you, because I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you because I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. I'm not going to let this keep me from loving other Christians. It's not going to keep me from trusting you. It's not going to keep me from serving you. It's going to make me step up and man up to your word. I'm going to trust your word. You tell me not to sue them, it's a done deal. I'm not even going to consider suing. I'm not going to ask somebody else what their opinion is. I already got your scripture. I'm not going to ask anybody else. This is what I'm going to do. And so my wife and I just went on with our lives. That's been in 2002 when we first started the church. First moved back to Waco. And even the people in my that were going to help me start the church all says, oh, you know, we can't help you. Our wives don't want to leave the church. They don't think, you know, they're telling us over there at the old church that I came out of that not to follow you, that you're kind of on a strange doctrine. And so all my friends, these guys, I led five or six of them to the Lord that were my core group of friends. I discipled them. I taught them the tile business, which they're all still doing tile today. But they all said they couldn't help me. Matter of fact, my old pastor, whom I love dearly, who discipled me, even though he's a Pentecostal pastor, he was really a good guy to me. When I moved back to Waco, I actually went to him and said, hey, I just want you to know I'm moving back to Waco. And man, he cut on me, and he says, you're out of God's will. You know, I don't know why you want to come back here and start a church. And he just started dogging me out. I'm like, you got all my friends abandoning me. You got my friends turning on me. Now you're turning on me. I go, you know what? I'm okay. And it took me about 5 or 6 years to work through that, right, where I just couldn't stand to see him. And I had to call him up. But I called him up 2 years ago. I said, hey, bro, I just want you to know I love you, and I'm good, and God has blessed me, and he's been real patient with me, and I just want you to know, man, I love you. You helped me when I first became a Christian, and I'll never forget what you've done for me. And I just made peace with him. I made peace with myself. I made peace with him. I pushed through it. And let me tell you something. You have to do the same thing. Whatever you're going through, we have to just get to a point, because in the business of serving God, you're going to get bit. Vipers are going to come out at you. And you're going to think, does that mean I'm not supposed to be serving? I mean, why would this happen to me if I'm serving God? Let me tell you something, bro. Shake it off and just keep serving. I know it's easier said than done. I mean, I'm up here at this pulpit and I've lived through some things. But I can tell you, I'm not through living through some things. I'm not finished. I'm still a young man. I've still got a lot to go. My kids still have to grow up, man. I have a 24-year-old son living down the street, doesn't believe in God. Just moved to Austin here a couple of months ago. He works at Spec, so if you see him, tell him I said hi. Got him a job at the liquor store cooking food. But you know what? I'm proud of him just getting a job. But here's the deal. I don't let my son's belief keep me from believing for my son. I serve a big God. Bigger than a viper. Bigger than a shipwreck. Bigger than stripes. Bigger than stonings. Bigger than all that stuff. I get back up and go back in. I shake it off. It's not easy. It's painful. And it's hard. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement of God's Word, the Scriptures, we can do it. You can do it. Some of you should be in ministry right now. Some of you should be serving God in some sort of capacity. I shared this morning that the church gave me a Pastor's Appreciation barbecue, which was nice. I appreciate him doing that. I'm not a real big fan of it, but I appreciate it. But as soon as the barbecue was starting to wind down, I was going around picking up all the trash. And everybody said, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. But no, they didn't step up and take the bag from me. They didn't say, I'll get it. They just said, you shouldn't be doing it. Let me tell you something. I should always be doing something. You should always be doing something. I pick up cigarettes in the parking lot. I sweep up the trash. When church is over with, after I've greeted everybody at the back door, I go with the ushers. I start picking up trash. I start looking around the church to pick stuff up. Because I want to lead by example. I don't do it to impress anybody. I do it because it needs to get done. And I want to be an example. You know what? God has honored me. He's blessed me. He continues to bless me. I still get bit. I still get stoned with rocks. I still get accused of things. I still get called out on things. People still misjudge my motives sometimes. I tried to cancel church service. Which I did. I canceled a Christmas one Christmas when Christmas fell on a Sunday. We only had like 20, 30 people in the church. We weren't getting a lot of visitors. So I just said, hey, look, on this Sunday, it's Christmas Day, we just won't have service that morning. A lot of you guys have kids. You want to be up with the kids. No big deal. God's not going to cut us off from being in church. Nobody complained, but I got a letter. And the letter says, you know, as a church, I really don't think you should have canceled service, even though I wasn't going to be there. I just think you shouldn't have canceled service. I went, what? Okay. Look, I'm going to make decisions that don't make sense sometimes. I'm going to get off track. I'm going to get, my elders can rebuke me. People that I trust can come and rebuke me and call me out on some things because I trust them. I don't just think that I'm above all that, because I'm not. Bungie's not. None of us are. But this is what ministry's about, suffering. Suffering is part of it. The reward comes when you die. The rest comes when you die. There is a rest coming. There is a rest being prepared for us. There is a place. Now we live in tents, there we'll live in a home. This world is not my home. Is that what the Scriptures tell us? This is not my home. This is not our home. So this is a sojourning place. And a sojourning place means you're always ready to pick up and move, pick up and move, pick up and move. That's life. That's the way the Scriptures declare it. That's the way it teaches it. That's the way it's shown us. It's clearly proclaimed to us. And so in ministry, in life, in your situations, it's going to be hard times. It's going to be tough. You're going to get hurt. People are going to offend you. They're going to hurt your feelings. Be bigger than that. Take the high road. Take the God road. How many times was Jesus offended? How many times was He ridiculed and mocked and accused of things? Of course, He's God. He can handle all that stuff. But Paul did it. And there are many that aren't even mentioned that have done it. Stephen preached a message and saw the stones coming at him. Saw him picking up the stones. You know, he could have stopped and shut up. That's all they wanted was him to shut up. If he'd have just shut up, they wouldn't have thrown those stones. But he did not stop what he was supposed to be doing, and they stoned him and they killed him. But you know what? God gave him a real quick glimpse of where he was headed. Can I tell you, if you got to suffer in ministry, if you quit coming to church because you don't like the music, probably don't need you here anyways. But I will tell you this, that God is looking for people that are just in love with Him. In love with Him past the pain, past the suffering, past the hardships, past the stonings, past the whips, the floggings, the shipwrecks. To love Him past those things. Can He call on you? Can He depend on you? Can you open yourself up to higher love? Something great. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can do it. My wife and I were just talking on the way up here, just saying, you know, it's amazing that when God rebukes us sometimes, He does it in such a loving, compassionate way. He puts you in a situation and He gives you a scripture. You read it and you go, God, that's right. I can't sue my brother. You know what, God? If I don't sue my brother, You'll honor me. 2 years ago, we bought a house. 2 years ago, God honored us and gave us a house. But even in that, buying that house, we had such a struggle. The mortgage companies at that time, you know, with all the in a couple of years ago, the institutions were changing hands so rapidly that this guy approved us, and then in the process of getting it signed over at the title company, they changed hands and they pushed it back. The couple that we were buying the house for let us move in prematurely because we were supposed to close on like the 30th of December. They let us move in the mid-December so we could be there by Christmas. And our closings kept getting pushed back. And and I lived next door to the owners of the house. And man, they would say, one closing pass, one closing pass, one closing pass. They got so upset and frustrated, not with us, but just with the whole institution, they came and put a for sale sign back in our yard. I told my wife, I said, quit hanging things on the walls. We may have to move. And I remember going to church with my wife, just saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Even if we have to move, God's in it. Let's just be okay. We'll be okay. And it was hard on her because she'd already had confessed, this is my house. God's built this house just for me. The guy had just totally remodeled it. She said, you know what? I believe that God put it on His heart to remodel it just perfect for me. It's my house. But it's not your house yet. We hadn't signed the papers. And they put a for sale sign. And when they put the for sale sign, she called me crying. They just put a for sale sign back. I said, don't worry. Something's going to happen. And I remember, I got to a place in my heart and I go, you know what, God, I trust You with everything. I trust, even if You take this house from me, God, I trust You. This is not my home. I trust You, but for my wife's sake, Lord, I need her to have that same kind of trust. I don't need You to convince her we're going to get the house. I need You to get her on board with my faith, with my trust that it's going to be all right. And I remember going to church the Sunday after they put the for sale sign back in the yard, and me and her was sitting towards the front, like we sit right here, and the worship team was playing, and the song was, You Are God Alone, Through the Good Times and the Bad. when that song started playing, we both started weeping. I remember her, she just worshiped. She reached over and grabbed my hand, and she said, I'm going to be okay. Whether we get this house or not, I'm going to be okay. And once she said that to me, once she grabbed my hand and said that to me, I go get the house. God was just waiting for us to get to a place where we were giving it back to Him. I knew that. And it's not the same as, you know, Abraham and Isaac, but it's like that. It was like that for us because it was such a big thing for us. And so I just, when she grabbed my hand, I just remember just going, thank you, God. It wasn't even about the house. It was about the trust. It was about just the relationship that we had both developed, that she had developed with God, that He is God, whether we get a house. Through the good times and the bad, You are still on Your throne. And it was just amazing to get to that point. But you know what? I was already preaching before that. I'm already teaching before that. I already got a passion for the gospel before that. But just in the middle of all that, God just wanted to take me to another place, teach me another lesson, push me through something else, so that when I teach with authority, I teach with a confidence, because I know God is faithful. I know He'll do what He says He'll do, and I stand on it. I know that my son down the street is going to be a Christian. I know he will. I see my mom, I see my dad, I see my brother, I see my sister all come to church. They all serve in my church. God is faithful. He's faithful. He'll be faithful to you. He's not just my God. He's your God. So this morning, where are you at with Him? Are you mad at Him right now? Are you letting some things get in the way between you and your relationship? Are you letting a hurt, a heartache, a pain, a disappointment, or something like that in between your relationship with God? Are you not serving because you've been disappointed, you've been hurt, you've been let down? Get up and get back in and shake it off. Shake it off. Keep serving. Sometimes the viper is sitting next to you. It's the truth, man. You never know. But God is faithful. He is faithful to complete what He started in you. His plan for you is based on your choice today. Make a choice today to shake it off, to get up and get back in. Make a choice inside. He'll rock your world, man. Let's pray.